Good morning to each and every one of you. It's good to be here. Thank you, Curtis, for those words. A nice introduction of what I want to share. I will be taking a break from my One Anothering series that I've been going through. I'm not done, but I will take a break. I felt strongly that I should share this message this morning. Last week, Jason started also a series, and last week's message he titled Dawn of a New Age. It is an absolutely perfect backdrop of what I want to share this morning. I knew at that time what I wanted to speak on, and in some ways I felt like just going up after him and continuing his series. So I did communicate with him, however, and told him my intentions, and he blessed me and said I should go ahead. So basically what he did last week was he gave a backdrop for the book of Luke, politically what was going on, spiritually what was going on, what the Jews had gone through, the 400 silent years between the Old and New Testament, what the climate was like at the time that led up to the incarnation of our Lord and Savior. So, with that in mind, I will continue last week's theme. Before we go on, why don't we stand? We haven't stood this morning. And pray. Lord, we want to pause and bow before you this morning. You are King, you are Lord, you are worthy to be praised, to be worshipped. And we want to do that, Lord. We want to do that with our lives. We do want to live for you. Lord, I pray that you would open your word this morning as we look at this most incredible event that took place 2,000 years ago, that you would touch afresh our hearts. Open our eyes, Lord, to see what you want us to see. I pray that you would touch my lips and help me to share what you want me to. Just lead and guide me this next hour, or whatever it will be. Open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, the last month at least, I've been meditating deeply on the incarnation of Christ, and that if I do that, I usually look for songs and listen to them and meditate on them. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to speak on the incarnation of our Lord. Incarnation simply means the act of assuming flesh, or of taking a human body and the nature of man as the incarnation of the Son of God. The wonder of wonders. Oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders. He died for my sin. I want to, by God's grace and with his help, want to create in our hearts a fresh and holy awe for this most incredible event. and that it would create within us a heart of praise, a heart of adoration, a heart of worship, a heart of thankfulness. Have we lost the wonder of it all? Have we lost the wonder of it all? Have we gotten used to it? Throughout this message, I will at times just pause and simply ask, God, what are you doing? This is insane. What are you doing? Have we lost the wonder of it all? So the title of today's message is The Wonder of Wonders. Think with me of a couple who just got married. They think that life is grand. Just the two of them. Can it get any better than this? This is bliss. For a time, they might even think they are the only two people alive in the world. They're completely lost in each other. They go on trips, they go camping, they go out on dates, and they seem to be able to pull these things off with little to no planning whatsoever. Okay, that's what we'll do. Let's go. They are almost always on time for church events, and they sit almost all the way in the front at church services. Some time goes by, and they do come down to earth a little bit. And then a baby comes along. Overnight, things change. They can't just up and do whatever they want at a moment's notice like before. Right, David Shell? Now they need weeks, if not months, to plan a trip. Going out for something as simple as ice cream isn't that easy anymore either. There's new reasons not to. The baby sleeping or not feeling well. And who wants to load up the vehicle with diaper bags, car seats, strollers, and baby carriers? Also, they are not as early for church events as they used to be, and for some reason, they do not sit in the front anymore. A baby changes everything. Over 2,000 years ago, a baby was born and laid in a manger, a cattle trough, in Bethlehem. You, me, this world hasn't been the same since. History was altered and changed. A baby changed everything. While we are given instruction to remember the Lord's death, we are not given any instruction for remembering his birth. However, it is not wrong to do so. I want to remember his birth this morning, this most incredible, awesome event. If we have no baby in a manger, we have no Savior on a cross. If we have no incarnation, we have no redemption. It's as simple as that. You can't have one without the other. You can't take one away and have the other. They go together. You can't have a Savior on a cross without first having a baby in a manger. You can't have salvation without an incarnation. No baby in a manger. The Lord is a stranger. A baby changes everything. Now, if I were to ask you a little bit of a Bible trivia, in which Gospels do we find the incarnation story? Luke. In which Gospels? I'm speaking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke and Matthew. How about Mark? John. Matthew and Luke is the answer. There is nothing about his birth in Mark, and there is nothing about his birth in John. The information we have today about the birth of Christ all come from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. So what I did, I compared the two, and I found some interesting and intriguing things. In the Gospel of Matthew, the angel appears to Joseph. In the Gospel of Luke, an angel appears to Mary. And these are not interchangeable. They don't happen in both. They happen in one. So if the angel appeared to Joseph in Matthew, there is no mention of an angel appearing to Joseph in Luke. The angel appeared to Mary in Luke. There is no mention of an angel appearing to Mary in Matthew. They're not interchangeable. They just happen in one. Interestingly enough, in the Gospel of Matthew, the angel appeared to Joseph. The genealogy of Joseph is given. In Luke, the angel appeared to Mary. The genealogy of Mary is given. In Matthew, we have wise men and their gifts. In Luke, we have shepherds, manger, swaddling clothes. In Matthew, we have Herod's massacre of boys. In Luke, we have baby Jesus taken to the temple. In Matthew, we have Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus' flight into Egypt. So, it's a bit scattered. But if you put the two together, you get with not too much work and not too much difficulty, you can put together a beautiful timeline of how things happened. You can't just do it with Matthew. You can't just do it with Luke. If you combine the two, it just opens up. So, I'm a very imaginary person. I like reading things and putting myself there and imagining things. So we will do some of that this morning. We read texts like the ones we will look at and forget about the stuff that is not written. We forget that there are people around, all around, just living their life. Life is just normal. There's fathers, there's mothers, there's families, there's brothers, there's sisters, there's uncles and cousins and friends. There's animals, there's sounds, there's smells, there's struggles. There's emotion, there's pain, and there's tears. We do not read about that. We have to imagine them. But you can be sure that they are there. This is an ordinary day for many, many people. So I put a timeline of Jesus' birth in chronological order. It has 13 steps. The timeline of Jesus' birth. And like I said, if you put Matthew and Luke together, it is actually not very difficult. You have to do some thinking at some stages, but it is fairly easy to put it together. A timeline of Jesus' birth in chronological order, and I want to go through that this morning. So number one, there's 13 steps that I put down. Number one is Gabriel is sent to Mary. We find that in Luke, and you can follow along if you want as we go through this most incredible story. Luke 1 and 26. And I will read to 38. And in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she had also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. We read it, and we know it by memory. So I want to attempt putting us there like a fly on a wall and observing these things as they unfold. The angel Gabriel was sent from God. Gabriel, it's time. The time has come for my plan to start unraveling. Go to Nazareth and tell Mary, she is my chosen vessel. Mary is my chosen vessel. I don't know if you ever think of, when you're in heaven, of sitting down with some saints of old and asking some questions. I don't know if you have a list. Maybe you do. Maybe some are more recent of people you for sure want to sit down with and you have some questions for them. I really don't, but if I would, Mary would be on top of my list. Imagine this with me. There she is. She is likely in her teens. This is just another day. The sun came up like it always does. Seems like she's alone in the house. She is doing everyday stuff. Maybe she's washing some dishes or some clothing, sweeping the floors, maybe putting a meal together. I don't know. But there she is. She is not anticipating this at all. This is just a normal day. Put yourself in her shoes. Mary, your world is about to be turned upside down. Your life as you know it is about to be changed. You are about to become God's chosen vessel for a baby that will bring redemption to the world. You are about to become the chosen vessel that will bring the Savior of mankind into the world. The incarnation, the wonder of wonders. Verse 28 says, And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail! Rejoice, highly favored, blessed are you among women. How would you respond to an angel greeting you in this manner? An angel just shows up and starts saying these things. You are highly favored. You are blessed. In verse 29, it says, Mary was troubled. She saw him, she heard this, and she was troubled at this saying. She was disturbed or perplexed at what he said. It was so unexpected, so sudden, so extraordinary, and was so high an honor that she was perhaps filled with anxious thoughts. And she did not know what to make of it. You could say it took her breath away. Sie ist erschrocken. She was troubled at this saying. The angel went on and said, "Fear not. Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God." Again, the angel says, "You have found favor with God." He said that twice. "Do not be alarmed at my appearance. You have found favor in being selected to be the mother of the Messiah. I only come to announce to you good tidings." The good tidings are these. Verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That is quite a list for your baby boy. That is quite a prophecy for the baby that you are to give birth to. Mary was human. She listened to this and she got confused. She got troubled and she just asked a normal, typical human question. And she told the angel, "How is this supposed to work? I know not a man. I am not in a relationship, in a marital relationship with a man. How is this supposed to work?" And the angel Gabriel said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This is no problem for God. Nothing is impossible for God, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive. And Mary's response in verse 38. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Amazing. Mary just heard some incredible stuff. Some unbelievable stuff. Look at her response. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy will." Mary was in an extremely embarrassing, difficult position. Betrothed to Joseph, she faced the stigma of unwed motherhood. Joseph would obviously have known that the child was not his. She knew she would be accused of adultery, an offense punishable by stoning. Yet she willingly and graciously submitted to the will of God for her life. It was the will of God that Mary bring the baby Jesus into the world. Mary lived with this stigma all her life. At one point, you remember the Pharisees said, "We were not born of fornication." She lived with this stigma all her life. But she said, "Be it unto me according to thy will." She accepted God's will for her life. How are we accepting God's will for our lives? Are we like Mary, a willing and surrendered vessel? She was not given an easy task. God is still looking for willing and surrendered vessels to accomplish his will. God is still looking for Marys who will say, "Be it done unto me according to your will. Thy will be done, Lord. I accept your plan for my life." May we be like Mary. I think we can very safely assume that Mary conceived the Son of God that very instant when she accepted and the angel departed. Mary conceived the Son of God. God, what are you doing? This is insane. Number two in our timeline. Mary leaves Nazareth and spends 3 months with Elizabeth. I don't know if Mary communicated with Joseph that she's going to visit her cousin or not. If Mary had just conceived, she likely kept it a secret for some time. But she went to Elizabeth for 3 months, the Bible says. We can read that in 39 to 56 of the same chapter. We won't, for the sake of time. But it is quite a read. When Mary and Elizabeth greet each other, the baby inside Elizabeth jumps with joy. And Elizabeth said this most incredible statement. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Number three in the timeline. Mary leaves Elizabeth and travels back to Nazareth. Elizabeth gives birth to John. Now, I like to think Elizabeth stayed, or Mary stayed there to help out. Elizabeth wasn't young anymore, but it really isn't clear. It just says she left and returned to Nazareth, and then Elizabeth gives birth to John. Number four in our timeline. Joseph soon discovers that his espoused wife, Mary, is 3 months pregnant. Mary can no longer hide. Matthew chapter 1. From here, we go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Mary was espoused to Joseph. This was a betrothal. Jewish betrothal was as binding as modern marriage. A divorce was necessary to terminate the betrothal, and the betrothed couple were regarded legally as husband and wife, although physical union had not yet taken place. She was found with child. A few minutes ago, we stepped into Mary's shoes a little bit. Let's attempt to step into Joseph's shoes for a little bit. Your fiancé shows up one day and she says that she is with child. You're what? I'm with child. Maybe she tried to explain it to him. Would you believe it if your fiancé told you such things? This has never happened before. This is new. To Joseph, this meant only one thing. He knew the child was not his. Whose was it then? Can we try to imagine what he is going through? The emotional turmoil that he must have been in. We read the text and we don't realize that there is very likely heartache. Perhaps there are some sleepless nights. Perhaps he's lost his appetite. He is fighting this thing through in his heart. He is struggling. He is in turmoil. He is preparing his heart to say it's over to the girl he has been dreaming about marrying. He's trying to come to grips with this and settle it in his heart. Joseph, now it's your turn. Your world is about to be turned upside down. Verse 19 says, he was not willing to make her a public example. Stoning was the legal prescription for this sort of adultery. Joseph, being a just man, he was a righteous man, the Bible says. which also meant that he was a merciful man. He did not want to make Mary, his fiancée whom he loved, a public example, and would just secretly and quietly divorce her. Mary, you can go on with your life, and I'll try to go on with mine. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. But while he thought on these things, while he was wrestling these things through in his heart, while he was wrestling these new developments, these unexpected developments through in his heart, an angel appeared and said, Joseph, thou son of David. What a beautiful greeting by an angel sent by God. Just as God sent an angel to Mary, God is looking down, seeing Joseph struggle, seeing his emotional turmoil that he is in. He sends an angel, Joseph, thou son of David. Joseph needed to hear from an angel. You would too. Joseph, it's okay. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the load that fell from Joseph's shoulders? In verse 25 it says, And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Here we get a little bit of a glimpse into the character and the integrity of Joseph. Number 5 in our timeline. Jesus is born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. Now I'll pause that one and jump to number 6. Number 6 is wise men see star from the east. Now as I studied this whole thing, there's some variations. There's so many opinions on what this star is and what it's not, that it can be a little overwhelming, but there is a documentary out there called The Bethlehem Star. I would actually recommend it. What this guy does, he has his computer program, and he goes back to that time. See, the universe and the stars and the planets is like clockwork. It has never changed. From when it was created, it is precise and never changes. So what this man did was he went back and looked at the sky from Iraq, Iran area towards Jerusalem and found some pretty amazing things. If what he discovered is 100% true and accurate, it could likely be. It is worth a watch, the Bethlehem Star. But anyhow, the wise men from the east begin to see what appears to be a bright star in the sky. They firmly believe that this beacon will lead them to the King of the Jews. The Magi and the large caravan that will accompany them decide to undertake what will become a 600 to 1600 kilometer journey, depending where they're starting from. And there's variations depending who you listen to and what you read. Preparations are begun to transport these important men and many others westward in a caravan laden with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A trip of only 600 kilometers would have taken the Magi approximately 2 to 3 weeks on camel, or around a month journey by foot. If we assume that they traveled by night to be guided by the star, this would mean that their journey would have taken even longer. Now, the discrepancy that I found, it seems like that it took them 2 years. If the star or the planets or whatever it all was appeared when Jesus was born, the wise men start their journey. They only get to Jerusalem, according to the scriptures, around 2 years later. I'm not sure what took them so long. So there's some variables in there that we are not sure. But anyhow, they are now... But if the star appeared before his birth, that also changes a few things. But we can, in our timeline, we will assume Jesus is born and the wise men are now heading west towards Jerusalem with their caravan full of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, back to Jerusalem. No, back to Bethlehem, our timeline. So I went from Jesus is born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, wise men star from the east. So back to 5, back to Bethlehem. We have to jump back to Luke again. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1-7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out the decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxation was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Both Joseph and Mary were descendants of David, and therefore they went to their tribal home in Judea, in Bethlehem, to be registered. This was a difficult trek of more than 70 miles through mountainous terrain. A particularly grueling journey for Mary on the verge of delivery. Perhaps she and Joseph were conscious that a birth in Bethlehem would fulfill the prophecy in Micah 5, verse 2. This is the prophecy that the scribes brought to Herod when Herod inquired from them. This is the prophecy, Micah 5, 2. It's an interesting thought. Perhaps Joseph and Mary were conscious of that prophecy. Verse 7 says, the baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Strips of cloth used to bind a baby tightly. It kept the baby from injuring sensitive facial skin and eyes with its own often sharp fingernails, and was believed to strengthen the limbs. This is still the custom in some Eastern cultures. Manger. Manger was a feeding trough for animals. From this, we get the notion that Jesus was born in a stable. The stable appears nowhere in these texts. We just assume that because there's a manger, there's a feeding trough, that it was a stable. Ancient tradition actually held that he was born in a cave, possibly one used as a shelter for animals. I have somewhat of a chicken coop at home where we winter chickens. It's insulated, I think, and we have our chickens in there, and they seem to be doing okay. That chicken coop resembles more of where Jesus was born into than my own house does. He was born, was laid in a manger. This text also says there was no room for them in the inn. Bethlehem was full of travelers. All hotels and motels were booked. Again, I'm reminded that none of these travelers was aware of what is about to take place. Many of them walked past Joseph and Mary on that day, completely oblivious to what is about to take place. Bethlehem, O Bethlehem, you don't even know what is about to unfold within thy walls. God, what are you doing? O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, Bethlehem is sleeping, unaware. The angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to all the earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. You know, a stable or cave or whatever it is, a manger, that's a pretty meek place for the King of Kings to be born. The King of Kings is still seeking those meek and lowly and humble dwellings to be born into. Verse 8 and 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Hark the herald. Angels sing, Glory to the newborn King. When you read this portion of scripture, it almost looks and sounds like that the angels couldn't contain themselves anymore. Bethlehem is quiet. Bethlehem is sleeping. We need to do something. It's almost what it sounds like and what it looks like. You know, when a baby is born amongst us, you ladies like to put together these cute little birth announcements. Baby's so perfect, dressed so nicely. The light is just right. And you send out these birth announcements. Angels showing up, that's a birth announcement. That's a birth announcement. It also says, swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This would be the sign. Can we assume that there's other babies being born? I think there are. The angels told the shepherds, this is going to be the sign. You shall find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. If you find that, you have the right one. You have the right 1. One songwriter asks this question. How these shepherds came. These shepherds came and they found the baby. And I can assume that they worshiped him. One songwriter says this, asks this question. How do you worship a king in a cattle trough when you cannot bow any lower than he? This is our God, and this is how he came. Humbly, meek, and lowly, laid in a cattle trough, born in a manger. This is our God. Verse 15 to 20. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them. They have now left the nativity. No. And it came to pass as the angels were gone. The angels left the shepherds and returned to heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. And they made with, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Verse 17 says, they made known abroad the saying. These shepherds were the first preachers of the gospel of Christ. And what was their text? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That was their text. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord, has been born this day in the city of David. What was a quiet and silent night in Bethlehem. These shepherds are now turning into an evangelistic proclamation. They couldn't contain it. They were excited about the news, and they went and they published it. I don't know how they did it. I don't know if they went door to door. I don't know if they stood on a street corner. But it says they made known. They published the good news. They preached it. They proclaimed it. They were not quiet. I don't know if it was still dark. I don't know if people were sleeping, opening their windows, opening doors, listening and what was going on outside. As these shepherds proclaimed the birth of Christ the Lord. Verse 19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Here she is, this young woman, just given birth to the Savior of the world. Mary is pondering all this in her heart. The shepherds are coming. There's angels appearing. She is pondering it in her heart. Mary, do you even realize who you are holding in your arms? Do you even realize it? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Mary pondered these things in her heart. Verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned to their flocks, to their hills, glorifying and praising God. The worship service continued as they went back to their flocks. Number 7 in the timeline, Mary and Joseph travel to Jerusalem so that Jesus can be presented to God in the temple. This was 40 days after Jesus was born, abiding by the ceremonial laws, clean and unclean laws that they followed. 40 days after baby was born, they went to Jerusalem and presented him to God in the temple. This is where Simeon and Anna prophesied over him. As I put this together and studied this timeline, and even looked at some maps of Jerusalem in that day, I came across an interesting discovery. Herod's palace, where Herod lived while in Jerusalem, was only about 1,500 feet away from the temple. Not only that, it was close. As you left Bethlehem and went and entered Jerusalem, there was only one road that went to Bethlehem. As you entered Jerusalem from Bethlehem, you passed within a stone's throw of Herod's palace. What is so significant about that? We can pretty safely assume that baby Jesus was within a stone's throw, for sure once, maybe more often, of Herod. Within a stone's throw. This is significant, as we will look at later, that Herod ordered the massacre of all boys 2 years old and under. Baby Jesus was pretty close to him at one point. Number 8, the family heads back to Bethlehem. Number 9, the wise men arrive in Jerusalem. Again, like I mentioned before, there's a little bit of variation depending on when they left, depending on when the star actually appeared. But I think it's pretty safe that Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, after they dedicated Jesus in the temple, they go back to Bethlehem. Luke makes it sound like they went to Nazareth. But again, if you put Matthew and Luke together and look at everything together, it makes more sense. The family heads back to Bethlehem. The wise men arrive in Jerusalem. Step number 9. For that, we have to go into Matthew again. Matthew 2. And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, the wise men from the east, after we will assume their two-year journey, they arrive in Jerusalem with their caravan. These were not kings, but magi. Magi is a caste of priests, philosophers, and magicians among the ancient Persians, hence any holy men or sages of the East. Possibly from Persia, whose knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures could be traced back to the time of Daniel. Here they arrive in Jerusalem. It says Herod was troubled. We can understand that. But it also says Jerusalem was troubled. Why is Jerusalem troubled? Jerusalem is waiting for their Messiah. The Magi arrive in Jerusalem and are important enough dignitaries to warrant an immediate audience with Herod the Great. The star has led them this far, and they now seek any information that he can provide regarding the king they are seeking. The size of their caravan, which includes armed soldiers, alarms both Herod and the city. Herod immediately sets out to gather all the city's chief priests and scribes. What is going on here? What is this? Here's a bit of information that you might find interesting. You must know more to understand just how very troubled Herod and Jerusalem became at the Magi's news. Historians tell us that respect for the stars and guidance derived from them was at a peak. Both ancient historians and the Bible make it clear that the Jews of this period expected a new Jewish ruler to arise based upon Jewish prophecy, and it was accepted that the stars could announce such an arrival. Now, this documentary that I mentioned earlier, I think there is more in the stars and the constellation. The constellations are pictures. There's lions, there's angels, there's bears, there's all kinds of stuff. Somewhere along the line it was lost, but back then it almost looked like, to some people who observed the stars and the movement of everything, it told a story. It told a story, and when you combined everything, I don't know. I can't really explain it properly, but we've basically lost it. I'm not saying that it's important, but back then, there were people that translated what was going on, these pictures, these constellations, they translated it into something prophetic or something of that nature. So it says that historians tell us that respect for the stars and guidance derived from them was at a peak. So it was almost a culture of, there's something big coming, something big coming. And maybe there were misinterpretations at times, but here they were again. They were interpreting whatever they were seeing. This is big. Anyway, it goes on and says, for example, about 60 years earlier in 63 BC, Magi made a presentation to the Roman Senate. They described celestial signs indicating that a new ruler had been born. This sounds like a misinterpretation, so maybe this happened. Evidently regretting that news, the Senate responded by ordering the death of baby boys in the candidate age range. Sound familiar? It turns out that when Herod ordered the slaughter of children in Bethlehem, he may have been following a sort of Roman precedent. The precedent may be one reason why Jerusalem was troubled at the news the wise men brought. Perhaps they realized the Romans might shed blood in response. So here comes this caravan into Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he born, the King of the Jews?" Jerusalem was troubled. Herod is troubled. They're speaking of a king that is born. Obviously, he feels threatened. But Jerusalem, how are they translating this? How are they interpreting this, that they are also troubled? Could that be a reason? Maybe they said, another false alarm. Here's what Rome will do again. And they were troubled. Maybe I'm wrong, but I love picturing this massive caravan of camels riding into Jerusalem. Lots of people. A massive caravan would also get the attention of Jerusalem. This massive caravan showing up, where is he, King of the Jews? And with what I read earlier about this misinterpretation, 63 years old, combine all those things, and Jerusalem was troubled. On pictures, we see three men on camels. I don't think it was that way. I think there was a caravan of people that rode into Jerusalem. And another reason I think that it was a caravan, I don't think you travel hundreds of kilometers through difficult terrain just with three guys on some camels, like we see on Christmas cards. You don't do that. I think this was a caravan of people. And if you're going to carry precious metal and precious oils such a distance through tough terrain where bandits and robbers potentially lurk, you might want a security detail to ride along with you. Herod hears this news. He assumes that his throne is being threatened, and he will not quietly stand by. We are Romans. We are in control. Caesar is king, and there will be no other. Herod gathers the chief priests together. He is a heathen man. He doesn't know the scriptures. So he asks, what do your Jewish scriptures say about this? Is there anything in there? And they gave him the prophecies. After hearing that, he calls the wise men back, and he has a private meeting with them. And he asks them, when did this star appear that you followed? And they told him 2 years ago. It's not clear. We read later on in verse 16, when he is doing the massacre, that's where we get the 2 years from, in verse 16. Anyway, he calls them together. He wants to know precisely when this star appears. And he did this because he naturally concluded that the star appeared at the time of Jesus' birth. And he wished to know precisely how old the child was. And the wise men told him 2 years ago. So he says in verse 8, he tells the wise men to go out, look for the child. And when you find him, come back. I also want to go and worship him. In reality, this was a lie. In reality, Herod was dreaming of standing above baby Jesus' bed with sword in hand. That's what he wanted. He wanted to kill baby Jesus, not worship him. So the wise men leave Jerusalem, and it says in verse 9 and 10, when they saw the star, makes it sound like that the star had disappeared and now appeared again. I can't be exactly sure, but they rejoiced when they saw it as they left Jerusalem. And they arrived in Bethlehem, as verse 11 says, and when they were come into the house, They saw the young child. And if you look at the young child in Greek, it brings out that it's a toddler. A young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They fell down. These men, however many there were, this caravan of people, they find the baby Jesus and they fall down and they worship him. And they present gifts to him. These weren't a few old men that dug something out of their closet looking for a gift. They didn't smell the frankincense and said, "Smells good. I'm sure his mother will appreciate it." These gifts are prophetic and they have very deep meaning. I personally think these men knew exactly what they were doing. Who would bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh to a baby? Imagine the scene with me. For some reason, Mary is mentioned and not Joseph. Jesus is likely a toddler. If we go by the two-year thing, Jesus is likely a toddler under 2 years old. This group of people, however many there were, falling in front of this toddler, this Jewish boy, and worshiping him. What a scene that must have been. What is Mary thinking? What is going through her heart? I like to think that she is allowing her toddler to be the center of attention as he is being worshipped. And why not? Deity has come to earth. I like to think that she is perhaps off to the side and observing with awe as this worship service is unfolding before her eyes. And what a worship service it must have been, such as the world has never seen before. What is the toddler Jesus doing? You ever wonder? What was he doing during this time? We know one thing for sure, that the worship was accepted. Jesus never rejected any worship. Deity always accepted worship. We don't understand how that all worked. A two-year-old boy, comprehension, and all that. We don't know. But this toddler was God in the flesh. He was God. Jesus didn't become God when he was 30 years old or when he was baptized. Jesus was God when he was born. So these wise men are worshiping him. Part of this worship service includes opening treasures and presenting them to Jesus. Gold is presented and put at his feet. Why would anyone bring gold to a toddler? Why would anyone do that? As I said, these gifts were prophetic and they had deep meaning. And I think these wise men knew exactly what they were doing. Like the songwriter says, "Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign." Gold represents kingship. Gold for the King of Kings. As they open their gifts and put them at his feet, gold for the King of Kings. Frankincense was then presented. The gift of frankincense is said to have been an acknowledgement of Jesus' priesthood, setting him apart from a typical king. Frankincense was used in the temple routines, was an ingredient in anointing oil, and was burned ceremonially by the priests. This gift was precious in both meaning and value. Frankincense to offer have I. Incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, all men raising. worship him, God Most High. This worship service continues as myrrh is placed at his feet. And perhaps a soberness settled on the group as the final gift was presented. For everyone in attendance knew that myrrh represents death and burial. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes of life, of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. If these gifts were prophetic, this myrrh one was fulfilled when Nicodemus brought myrrh when they wrapped Jesus after his death. The song goes on. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God, and sacrifice this toddler, this Jewish toddler in front of them. King, God, and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to heaven replies. I don't know what Joseph and Mary did with these gifts. Were they sold and the money used to help with living expenses? Or were they kept nearby like a verse on a wall to remind them that growing up under their roof is King, God, and sacrifice, gold, frankincense, and myrrh? God, what are you doing? In closing, just to quickly conclude our timeline, number 10 is Magi take another route back home that bypasses Jerusalem. In a dream, an angel appears and tells them and gives them this information. This dream must have confirmed to them that this was the real deal. There were no miscalculations with this one. The angels told them, don't go back to Jerusalem. Herod wants to kill the baby. Take another route back home. This confirmed to them that what they have done was right. They worshipped the baby. 11, Joseph, right after the Magi leave, is warned in a dream to flee to Egypt. Number 12, Herod orders the massacre of boys 2 years old and younger. And like I mentioned before, and to think that he was within a stone's throw of baby Jesus at one point. Number 13, the final one, Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus leave Egypt and settle down in Nazareth. And there you just heard the beginning of the greatest story ever told. The wonder of wonders, oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sin. God, what have you done? What should be our response to such a God? Living out our entire life in praise, worship, and thanksgiving, in adoration to him. That should be our response. I think we have time. Can we sing 227, please? Caleb, can you start that?